Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. We're going to be looking at Acts 4 and 5, primarily 5. That's where our destination passage is, but I wanted to take just a little bit of time to sort of get a running start into chapter 5, because I think there's a lot important that happens in chapter 4 that is relevant to our subject over the past number of months, and that is, of course, miracles. See what happens, you know, there after the things that Hilton covered on Wednesday regarding the healing of the lame man by Peter and John. So there was what the fallout was of that is in chapter 4, and then we have in chapter 5. It begins talking about Ananias and Sapphira. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we're so grateful for your word, for your love, for your mercy, for your Holy Spirit that has given us this revelation, a reliable history of the things that have come to pass, and that we can trust in your words, trust in you, and know that these things are part of a large plan that you have set forth for the redemption of mankind. And we're especially thankful that we are among those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're thankful for this time and this place, thankful that we're in a place in which we can come together without fear of our government and freely worship you, study your word, and go out and teach and preach the things that you have shown us that are true. And so we're thankful for this hour, and pray for this and the other classes that are meeting this hour, and pray that our lives are enriched by your word and changed by your revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been in the miracles now for a while, and we've gone through the miracles in the life of Christ. We've looked at the resurrection, the miracles around the crucifixion, resurrection, and then Earl last Sunday covered the Pentecost day, and then on Wednesday Hilton covered the miracle of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate by Peter and John. And so, you know, we see that Peter and John are not now saying, let's go fishing. You know, they're doing what the Lord told them that they were going to be doing, which is be fishers of men. And that was one of the first things that Jesus told them early on. It says, you're going to leave these nets and you're going to be fishers of men. And so that's what we see happening now. And it's interesting to, you know, one of the things that continues to deepen my belief and my faith in the scriptures is the fact that it all lays out so perfectly in so many ways. So when we see Jesus saying something, we see that thing coming to pass. And so now they are being witnesses. They said there in Acts 1 that you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's what we see happening there. So this is a wonderful text that we have before us. And I did want to just look at a little bit here in chapter 4, because it's pertinent to what happens later. And these are some of these beautiful, I think what we're going to find repeatedly here, and this is certainly not the first time this has happened, but we see a miracle, and then we see a message. So if you remember that idea, you're going to see that over and over again. You see a miracle, and then you see a message connected with that miracle. So the apostles and Jesus, and that's one of the things that we've learned along the way, is the miracles were not arbitrary. They were for a purpose, and we continue to see that purpose, that there is a miracle performed, and then there is a message given. And in chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because of this miracle. Well, that's an amazing thing by itself, that here someone has been healed, that has been lame from birth, and they're arrested for it. I mean, isn't that, that seems rather contradictory of, generally it's a good thing when people are healed. But they were angry that Peter and John were teaching in whose name? Jesus. They did not like them teaching in the name of Jesus. And so here in, let's look at verse 7 and follow. We'll read just a little bit of this before we get to our text today. It says in verse 7, we're in Acts 4, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" See that? Here is the miracle, and the miracle draws a lot of attention, doesn't it? It gets people's attention. Whoa. This man that we've known for, all of our lives has been laid here at this temple, and all of a sudden he is walking and leaping and standing with Peter and John and the apostles. And here's the message to them, and that is, you want to know about why this man's standing here? It's Jesus of Nazareth, and it's only in his name that we have a relationship with God. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Now, let's jump down to verse 19. And then, of course, they're upset about them teaching in the name of Jesus, and they said, "Don't do this anymore." But Peter, in verse 19, Peter and John answered to them, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So they continue to threaten them, but their attitude is, okay, whatever. You can threaten us, you can put us in prison, do whatever, but we have to say what we know to be right. We have experienced, we have been on the trail with Jesus. We have seen the miracles. We've seen the resurrection. And if we were to stop doing this, we'd be lying like you are. And we'd be in trouble with the Lord. And we're not going to do that. So let's jump down now to verse 29. And we'll just read to the end of the chapter here. And there they have been having these threatened to continue to preach in the name of the Lord, and they are praying here. And this is toward the end of their prayer in verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, in verse 30 there, again, I wanted to read this because it's so pertinent to what we have been studying over the last many months. This is one of those very concise sort of descriptions of the purpose for the miracles. And we see this over and over again, that they speak your word with boldness. And in verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant. That's it right there. Just like Hebrews 2, just like so many other passages that we find the miracles, that the miracles draw attention to the word. And we see that over and over and over again. In verse 31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And in verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And there again, there is the witness. What did Jesus tell them that they were going to be doing? They were going to be witnesses. And here we see that being fulfilled. So all the words of Jesus come to pass. There's not one jot or one tittle that is left undone. Now, this, of course, is probably needless to say in this audience, but, you know, there are some who have taken these words of Peter what was happening here regarding the selling lands and possessions and giving it to Peter and John and the apostles, and they had all things common. Well, there have been people who have taken those passages and said, well, that's what we all need to do, and this is sort of like a model for governments. No, this is not a model for governments. Why is that? Why is this not communism?
Well, it's a particular situation at that time. You have people who have really, I think, ultimately come to Jerusalem for a feast and for these other things and have become Christians and haven't left.
Right.
Many of them.
Right.
They have no means of income.
Exactly.
And they're trying to learn the gospel.
Right.
And these things. So I think that has a lot to do.
Absolutely. It's a unique time, isn't it? And the fact of the matter is that this wasn't a tax on them. No one was obligating them to do this, like in communism or socialism. This wasn't a tax. They were freely offering and freely selling lands and possessions because they realized this was a unique time. And they realized what the import of the things that were happening were. They really did. They knew that this was really important, what was going on here. And they were willing to do whatever it took to make this, to keep this the people there and fed so that this could continue to spread. And they were willing to do anything. And of course, you know, that should be our attitude as well. Not that the Lord is asking us to sell our lands and houses and things at this time, but this was a unique place and time in history. So now we come to our text for today. And we're just going to read verses 1 through, we're going to stop in verse 12. So this is what we're going to be talking mostly about today. But a certain, so we had this Barnabas, of course, as an example of someone who had sold lands. He was saying, they're saying all people did that, and then he points out a specific case in point that Barnabas sold lands and brought it to the apostles' feet and laid it there. So, and then the first word of chapter 5 says, but. So what that means is there's about to be a contrast to this unity and this generosity and everything that's going on here. There's about to be a contrast. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? She says, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all that heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And interesting there to note on that, again, as Earl pointed out so well in the class on Pentecost, who was it that was doing these miracles? Here again, we have this confirmation that it was done by the apostles' hands. Now, there were others that were doing miracles by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But here again, we see that pattern continuing. So, from a human perspective, this doesn't seem to be a very, good way to begin the church, does it? By killing people. From right at the beginning here, this episode teaches us something important, though, about how God thinks. God is, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. Isaiah 55 says that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways higher than your ways. God doesn't think like we do. And what's important to him was not the money, but the fact that these people were trying to conceive a deception and a lie among this beginnings, the very beginnings of the people of God under Christ. And because of that, it seems to me, now, this is not the first time that God takes a life, a human life, at, just instantly like that. He has done this before. However, it's rare. It's very rare. But it has happened. And it seems to me that in a way, he is making a particular point and making an example really out of someone. And what was the result of that? That it says,
fear.
Great fear. Yes, fear. Great fear came upon all those that heard these things. So they didn't. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't die of a natural old age. You know, they died instantly. That was it for them. I'll start with a question here on these. What do you think was Ananias and Sapphira's motivation? What possessed them to want to create this deception to begin with? What are your thoughts regarding that?
I think it's pride.
Mm-hmm. You know, and why was it? Why would it be pride?
Well, look at what we have done. I think it's a lot like what Jesus talks about when you're giving your alms. Don't make a big thing out of it. You know, do it quietly. Because he says, I tell you, they have their reward in full. And I think that's what it is sometimes. You know, look at us. Look what we did. We sold it for this amount of money, and we're donating this.
Yeah.
I think it's pride of life.
Yeah, yeah. Did you have something else to add?
I agree with everything that Ben said. I think it was pride, but all combined with greed.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't going to sell it and give all. They sold it and kept part of it back, but then the pride kicked in. They wanted people to think well.
Right, right. Yeah, I agree completely. I think that was it. You know, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, which is something else that we see. Maybe it was an opportune time to sell land at that time. Now, of course, God knows the hearts. You know, that's the thing we have to remember too about these things that seem, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But at the same time, it was, you know, we have to understand that God knows the hearts of men and women. He knows everything about everybody all the time. And so the decisions that he makes, we have to recognize are right. They're not wrong. If God wants to take a human life, it is right. And he can do it because he gives it to begin with.
You said something there about God knows the heart of all of us. And that's so true. And I think, given that they were given an opportunity, did you sell for this amount?
Yes.
To say,
yes.
You know, I didn't. We didn't. You know, to come clean.
Right, right.
But like Peter said, you didn't lie to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yeah. We're going to get to that. And that's a good segue to what I'm about to talk about.
So I guess we say the vernacular, they wanted their cake and eat it too. Because if they had given the full amount, that dollar amount would have been greater than what they actually gave. And the praise of men may have been greater, but because of the greed, they kept that proportion for themselves. So they wanted their cake.
That's true.
There wouldn't have been anything at all wrong with Ananias coming to Peter and said, Peter, we sold this property and we got $50,000 for it.
Right.
We're going to get $25,000 because we need the $25,000 for this reason.
Exactly. Yeah, would have been perfectly fine. Yeah, and Peter makes that point, doesn't he? He says, when it was in your hands, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted to do with it? So, yeah, and back to Vince's idea there, you know, as we look at Peter's response to this first, you know, first of all, here's another miracle, by the way, that he had supernatural knowledge that this wasn't all the price. What was it? He didn't know that. He knew that supernaturally, apparently. And Peter says, while it remained, you know, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So in other words, there would have been nothing wrong with them giving the part of the price, as Earl has pointed out. What was wrong was the lie and the deception involved with them. And earlier in chapter 4 and verse 31, you know, the scripture says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But who had filled the heart of Ananias? It wasn't the Holy Spirit, was it? No, it was Satan It says Satan filled the heart of Ananias. And why has Satan filled your heart? So something going on here that wasn't that God wanted to. Ken, yeah.
This is strictly a personal opinion.
Yeah.
But I don't believe God would have the Holy Spirit or would have struck them dead if this was the first dishonest thing they'd ever done in their life.
Right.
I got a feeling it was kind yes. of a way of life.
Right. Right. Upstanding citizens just don't do this kind of. In other words, it's a long pattern, and that's why I say it's important to realize that God knows the heart. He knows their past. He knows their future.
Rick. And I don't want to get ahead of you, so if you're going to talk about this, okay. But but it seemed to me, and stop me, just say we'll get to that in a second. But really, there is an irreverence here, in a sense, as into what they've done and what they're doing.
Right.
And if you think about the parallel in the Old Testament, who is it? It's Nadab and Abihu. It's almost the first worship service, really, in the temple. And what do? They do not honor God. They treat him with irreverence. And God is making an example, saying, listen, when I tell you this is what I want, this is serious business.
Yes.
And this, you know, when we talk, Hebrews talks about the goodness and severity of God.
That's right.
And they were an example to say, listen, we're not playing a game here.
That's right.
And I think that's what's happening here, is that the Holy Spirit is letting all these believers know that this is not, we're not playing.
Right, here. Right.
And I think that I had a discussion with someone, and I don't want to go too far into this, but it was, you know, somebody who's denominational, and I said, you know, why do we have these differences between us? What is the problem here? And he said, well, you know, there are essential things that we have to believe, and there are non-essential things that we have to believe. And my question is, who are we to decide before God what is essential and non-essential? To say that something he has said or something he has told us to do, well, that's not really essential, Lord. That's you know.
Yes.
And I think that's an irreverent attitude towards God and his revealed
word. Exactly right. You know, like the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, we think, oh, man, I mean, was it that bad? But at the same time, yes, it was, because of this not recognizing the fact that when God makes a statute or a commandment, he actually means it, you know. And so the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day was made an example, as the other illustration you gave. And so, again, these cases are very rare. But when they happen, it's for a particular purpose. And we see the purpose of it actually manifesting right here in the Scriptures, that great fear came upon the church. And if there was anybody else who was kind of taking this lightly, I bet they didn't after these two people dropped dead like that, Zach.
I was thinking along the same lines as Rick was, but he stated it a little better than I probably would have. But also, when God did this kind of thing with Nadab and Abihu, as well as the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath, as well as Uzzah when he touched the ark, it's usually the first time that somebody breaks the law in that way. He's making an example of it to create that fear and show that he is being serious.
Right.
But even though, for instance, Nadab and Abihu were being irreverent, and he made an example of them, as the children of Israel later were falling away and were not worshiping God properly, he is being merciful and not doing the same thing to every single person who does that.
Right. Yeah. No, that's an excellent point, I think. And to your point about the first time, isn't this the first sin that we see in the church? I think I can't find another one. This is apparently the first one, and the judgment begins at the house of God.
And it's the same God.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes, the same God. That's right. That's right. And he never changes. God, Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see this through thousands of years of history. And the consistency of God is another one of those things that just I marvel at, you know, throughout the history of time, where you can see that this is exactly the same character, this is exactly the same personality that is performing righteousness, perfect judgment, according to his complete knowledge about everything. And so when he does something, we have to accept the flood, you know, is another example. Well, you know, that seems a bit harsh. Does it just kill everybody? Well, God knows the hearts of men, and the scriptures say that they thought of evil continually. There was nothing else, you know, except for Noah and his family. So what was he supposed to do?
Yeah. We have an example that when gifts are given, if you have a law against your brother, the gifts are supposed to be left and you're supposed to go make it right with your brother. So with what you're saying with the Old Testament things, with Aaron's sons offering strange fire, if the gift is corrupt, God will not accept it.
Right. Yeah, excellent point, Dave. Appreciate that very much. Good comments. Thank you for that. I was thinking, too, of Hebrews. It's already been mentioned this morning, but, you know, it's after this, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there in Hebrews 10:31, it's instructive for us to note that section. We don't have to turn there, but I'll just quote this little section here. If we sin willfully, it says, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but what? A certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, what happened here? Had they received the knowledge of the truth? Yes, apparently so. But they turned back, and then there was no longer a sacrifice, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, which happened. In their case, it happened swiftly. In everybody's case, it's going to happen. That is, God is the judge of all the world. But in this case, and of course, obviously, if we put our trust in the Lord, then we have forgiveness. We have a right relationship with God. But in this case, you know, their judgment was swift. So great fear was upon all the church. And it got people's attention, as we said before. Now, yes, Zach, go ahead.
Just your point there made me think of Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil.
Yeah, don't get me started on our justice system. I think that right there, though, is one of the reasons that we have crime to the extent that we have it in our country, is there isn't swift judgment and there isn't swift punishment. And when things just kind of go on in the courts forever and ever, and the, you know, just it's not good. So anyway, we'll carry on here. Appreciate all these good comments. So after these 3 hours, his wife Sapphira comes in, and she doesn't know what's happened. So her husband is dead. You know, she doesn't know what's happened. Peter asked her, this gets back to what Earl was saying earlier, Peter asked her first to tell him whether she sold the land for so much. And I remember when I, years ago, when I was a new Christian, I guess the first time I had read this, I didn't quite get what that meant. Like, Peter wasn't in disbelief about how much money she got for the land. You know, it was, how much did you get? So much? Wow, that's not what it was. I know different versions say such and such. So it doesn't give an actual price there. So it's so much for the land. So Peter was really asking, so I understand, if I was to put it in different words, so I understand, Sapphira, that you sold the land for $50,000. You sold the land for $30,000. And Sapphira says, yes, Peter, I sold it for $30,000. When they actually sold it for $50,000 or whatever, you know, the case may be. But imagine how things might have been different if Sapphira, during those 3 hours that she was gone doing something else, if she had been thinking in her mind and her heart, you know what? I know my husband and I thought about this land business and giving it to the apostles and giving, you know, keeping. But when I see Peter next, I'm going to make this thing right before him. I'm going to tell him, Peter, I want to come clean with this. My husband had this idea. I mean, she wouldn't have to necessarily put it on him, but let's say we had this idea that we were going to, you know, sell this piece of land and keep back part of the price and make as though this was the whole price. But I don't. I want to come clean. We sold the land for $50,000, and we kept back $20,000 for our own needs. Now, what do you think? See, I agree. Was it Vince or Earl? One of you said that Peter was really giving her an opportunity to come clean. When he's asking her, did you sell the land for so much? She could have, at that point, she could have come clean and said, no, Peter, I've been thinking about this, and I want to make this right. Rick, you had an idea.
You do that with your children, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, they might say something that isn't quite true, and they say, now tell me.
Right.
Is this really what happened?
Is this really what
happened? And you let them know, I know what happened, and you have the opportunity right now to make this
yes,
right.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And Peter did know what happened.
Yeah.
And so he had that knowledge, and he was testing her. But she, again, they were testing the Spirit of God. And that's what God didn't like about this, because they weren't taking this seriously with a reverence that it was due. And so things would have turned out much differently for her even at that time. And it could have been different for Ananias, obviously, if there hadn't been that deception involved. So, you know, we could talk about, you know, is a wife obligated to go along with her husband in everything? No. No. Just like it's not when Peter and John said whether it's right in the sight of God to go with your judgment rather than God's, we're going to stay with God, you know. So, and Sapphira could have done the same thing. If your husband, you know, a wife can be a very good counselor to her husband, and a husband her wife. So those things can work together, of course. But if early on, you know, Sapphira, if she had said something like, you know, honey, I just don't think this is a very good idea. I mean, I know what you're, you know, I know what you're trying to do, but I don't think we should start our Christian life with a deception before, you know, before God and before the apostles, before all the people, the Christians that we've come to know. We just shouldn't start. You know, what about Ananias? If we just go ahead and sell the land for $50,000 and give the to the church and the needs of the church to the apostles $30,000, and we'll just keep that $20,000 for, and that it's ours, and we can either use it for evangelism, or we can use it to, you know, for our own needs, or you know, we can take that trip to Malta if we want to, or whatever. So yeah, I mean, she could have done that maybe, and things would have turned out differently.
But we're used to getting it over on people, that I would say.
Yes.
Previous,
I think so. Right, I agree.
With that Holy Spirit, yesterday.
Yeah, yeah.
They hadn't done their deal.
Right, and they hadn't fully repented, had they? When you come to the Lord, you repent and you change. So if you are a liar and a deceiver, you change and you start being honest and truthful in everything, and they had not fully repented, and that's really what's obvious here. And even, you know, we could even think about Peter too. You know, Peter have justified accepting the gift, and in his mind think, you know, I'll go, I know they're young Christians. They've got, not got all this sorted out yet. We'll just accept the gift, and I'll work on them later, you know, to try to help them mature. And, I mean, could Peter possibly have done that too? I don't know. It's a question in my mind whether he could have, not because he was operating through the Holy Spirit. But
It was God that struck him dead.
It was God that struck him dead, yes.
So it wasn't Peter's decision then.
Yeah, well, I think that's accurate. Yeah, because Peter didn't take a sword and cut their head off or something. It was God that did it. Yeah.
Just like the struggle.
Yes.
God true. Need to prevent the judgment of the power.
Yes. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. After Ananias has already died, he said, "Those that have carried your husband out are at the door and will carry you out." So Peter, it seems that Peter knew what was going to happen there.
He's being directed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
This is
right. Yeah, but of course Peter didn't want to partake in their evil deeds, and having the supernatural knowledge of those, he wasn't going to do that. And of course God, God doesn't need money. God, and that's the thing again that we have to realize about that God can make thing. God can do His will with any number of different scenarios. He is not dependent on money. He is not dependent on this one thing in order to make His will fulfilled. So he can use whatever. And sometimes he does use the hands of faithful people. You know, when we're coming together like this on a Sunday morning, we give of our means, and God can use the resources that He's entrusted to us through the free will offerings that we give on a Sunday morning, to do His will. And hopefully we do that. In other words, the things that are given are used in a way that furthers the gospel. But God Himself is not limited in any way. All options are open to God at all times. He has no limitations in that way. So he is, well, fundamentally, of course, God is interested in the hearts of men. And that's what was not right here in the sight of God, were the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira.
Just a little side note, and you may have intended to point this out, if I'm getting ahead, you tell me.
No, I'm just about done.
It's interesting that the scriptures are replete with passages that make it clear to us that Jesus was also God, not just a man, but
right.
He was also fully God.
Right.
And we have a passage here that shows us that the Holy Spirit is also God.
Yeah, yeah, yes, that's
so
right.
Are you going to make that?
I'm glad you brought that up, because I kind of skipped over that, but I did want to point that out. You know, because there are lots of very large groups of people who deny, the Muslims, for example, they deny the Godhead, that the God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses are another. But this, among many other passages, are as clear an example of the deity of the Holy Spirit as you'll find anywhere in Scripture. So Earl is right. We'll just look at this quickly. I'm glad you brought that up, Earl. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Here, listen to this carefully. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, the verse just preceding that says that you lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says you lied to God.
Which is it?
Yeah, which is it? It's both. That's right. And so, yes, I'm glad. I appreciate you pointing that out because, yeah, that's a very, very important. You won't find. I mean, there's plenty of other substantial passages that show the deity of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is a person as well. It's not an active force like the Jehovah's Witnesses say, and it's not something else like, you know, the Muslims say. He is a person. And he was lied to. So thank you for that. Y'all have been a great class and made this a good class. Thank you very much.